1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in our previous study, the Apostle Paul spoke about the God-given spiritual order between a husband, a wife, and the Lord. Okay, I'm not going to get into the whole thing, but in verse 3 of chapter 11, he writes to the Corinthians and us, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Okay. So again, Paul is talking about godly leadership and authority in the family, not superiority. Again, we talked about this. If you want, you can go online and listen to last week's message. You know, as you know, in Galatians, Paul said that men and women were equal in Christ. As far as being Christians and salvations, we're equal. There's no difference. But because there's got to be someone accountable in the family structure, God made this organizational chart with the husband as the head of the wife and the Lord as the head of both of them. Right? Let's go again to Ephesians, to the right of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5. Again, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Okay, in that way. "For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church," everyone. "And he is the savior of the body," the church, the body of Christ. "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." But he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So the call for the husbands is to be like Christ and to love their wives sacrificially like Christ loved the church. And Peter also writes something about, we didn't cover this last week. Peter writes something about husbands are to give their wives. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Unfortunately, it's not a 5-carat diamond, but First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And Peter writes, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," meaning their wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not what? Be hindered." All right? So again, God calls the wives to submit to the husbands, but yet Peter says here, "Dwell with them with understanding, giving them honor," honoring the spouse, honoring the wife, "as to the weaker or delicate vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life." Right? Because a husband and wife, they're both saved, right? And he says to do that, that your prayers, talking to husbands, may not be hindered. Sometimes I wonder, why are my prayers not being answered? Maybe that's the answer. Not always, but you know, we got to check it out, say, okay, what am I doing here? Right. Now, with all this, what Paul doesn't say in Corinthians, or Peter doesn't say here, but where do children fit in this family structure? Are they at the top of the list? No, of course not. They are to submit to the parents and likewise to the Lord. That's the structure. That's the way it goes. And if we're all doing what we're supposed to do, that's going to be awesome. But unfortunately, we're not perfect. But still, God's original intent is good. It's not demeaning to anyone. It's the way he sees fit. Okay. So back in Corinthians, First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul changes things up a little bit and he says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. Now, Paul is addressing this issue because it was a cultural issue at that time and place. Okay. Now, today, American Christians, don't think of a head covering or lack of head covering has any effect on one's, position or role in society. But in Paul's day, in that culture, it was inappropriate for men to wear a head covering while praying. You know, would dishonor, his head, not his head, but his head, who is Christ. Okay, this is probably where we got the custom that it's impolite to wear a hat in church, right? Man-wise. but it was also it was also inappropriate for women to pray without a head covering. Okay. So the veil or the covering of the head of a believing Corinthian wife symbolized that she was under the authority of her husband and the Lord. Right? And therefore, in submission to God. So without a covering, it would be like saying, I have no authority over me. It's like the woman saying, I won't submit to anyone, which would be a disgrace to her head, which is her husband. Okay, it's all connected. But that wasn't the only reason for a woman to have a head covering. But in verse 5, he goes on, he says, if she had an uncovered head, he says for in the rest of verse 5, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. But if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn or shaved. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Okay, so Paul isn't talking about a woman looking strange with a bald head. Okay, he's talking about the Old Testament law in Numbers, I believe, chapter 5, where God declares that if a man's wife is unfaithful to him, he was to take her to the priest and have her head shaved. Okay, which would be what? Then a public sign of her disgrace and what she did. Okay, so Paul is saying if a woman refuses to cover her head, she's publicly again saying that she refuses to be under authority. And he says, and so she may as well cut all her hair like an adulteress because the shame is equal. Right? Now, verse 7, he says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So, basically, what Paul is saying here, that since man was created in God's image, his headship is God, and she's under him, right? So he's talking about Adam and Eve here, right? Because woman was also created in God's image, right? We all were created in God's image. But remember, God formed her, how? From man's flesh. Right? That's in Genesis chapter 2. So God ultimately is ultimately her Lord, but her headship is man. Okay? That is, that they have a place of authority and responsibility in the home. Now, verse 8, he says, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. So the woman glorifies God and brings glory to the man by submitting to God's order of things. Right? We want to do God's will, right? We always talk about that. You know, doing God's will. That's God's will. But it's not a bad thing when we put everything, all the scriptures, into place. Because some people take things out of context. They'll take one verse out, right? Oh, the husband, the wife is supposed to submit to the man. Period. That's it. And they take that and they run with it. And they beat women over the head with it. Or whatever. But if you know what the scriptures say, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. You know, now, the thing is, a friend of mine, he used to say him and his wife were a team. I get it. I get it. But you know, who's going to go up here and stand on the altar and get married and say, yeah, you're going to be my loving teammate? No. I don't want a teammate. I want a soulmate, right? And so what God gives us, he doesn't give us a teammate. He gives us a soulmate, and he says the two shall become what? One flesh, right? When you're on a team with other teammates, you're not one flesh with them. It's so much closer than that. Right? So, but I understand the term, you know, we're a team. Yes, we're in this together. I got it. But God gives us something closer than that. Right? All right. So verse 9, again, he says, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So again, Eve was created in order to be a helpmate to Adam. She was created to be his partner, right? So that man would not be alone. But again, Adam was not brought to Eve, was he? If you go back in Genesis, when he created Eve, what did he do? He brought Eve to the man. Right? So, how many years ago? 36 years ago, I stood on this altar and got married. And I was standing right here in this same spot waiting for Maggie, my Eve, to be brought to me. And that's what God did. That very day when he married them, he brought her to the man. But who was bringing her? The father. Right? Who usually brings the wife down the aisle? The father. Right? So it's the same thing. That's what the marriage is made from. You know, marriage is not a government thing. It's not a state or a federal thing. It's a spiritual thing. And that's why people have no right to change what God ordained. It's a man and a woman. Period. Right? And so, because of God bringing the wife to Adam, Paul says the woman should wear a head covering symbolizing man's authority within God's creation. Okay? And recognizing that even the angels know their place and show respect when worshiping God. Right? The angels are a step above us. But they're still in order. They still worship and kneel and bow at the throne of heaven. Before God, they know their place. And what happened? There was one angel who didn't know his place. He wanted to be like God. And what happened? That was Satan. And he was thrown down to this earth. But with all that Paul has said about male leadership in the church, he seems to know that this could be misinterpreted. Okay? And men take his words and run with them and abuse their leadership. So in verse 11, he says, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. You see, when you put it together, you can't take it out, oh, the woman is supposed to submit to man. That's it. What is Paul saying here? Neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. So Paul wants men to recognize the very important and vital place God has given to women. And he reminds us that in terms of salvation in the Lord, again, men and women are equal. A woman is not independent or dependent on a man for salvation, is she? No, of course not. But he also reminds that the men that ever since Adam, every man has been born from who? A woman. He's reminding them, listen, okay, you know, since then, every man has been born from a woman. No exceptions to that rule. So this is not a master-slave relationship. Men and women need each other. Verse 13. And he says, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Okay, so men have a tendency to have short hair, right? While many women have a tendency to have long hair or longer hair. And because of that, Paul's looking at hair as a nature's veil, if you will. Okay? It's not saying they have to. Okay? You know, culturally, does this apply to hair today? I mean, you know, there certainly was a time when it was seen fitting for a woman to wear a head covering in church, you know, that, but, you know, it's not, a commandment to do that. But if somebody, you know, I think there still are some churches that do that, right? That women wear head coverings, right? And if they want to do that, that's fine, right? That's nobody's business. That's what they want to do, right? But verse 16, he says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Okay? So Paul knew that there would be problems, contentions, or disagreements with this. And we've already seen, you know, the Christians at Corinth were divided over so many things. Remember? In the beginning, you know, they sued each other. Christians took each other to court before an unbelieving judge. They argued about whether it was okay to eat meat or not, meat that was sacrificed to idols or not. They disagreed with that. They argued over who was the best teacher, Paul, Apollos. So it's not surprising that they would be divided over, you know, this issue with the head covering. But again, he says, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Okay? So the submission of our hearts to the Lord and the obedience to his leadership is what's really on the table here. Right? So verse 17, and he says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for the worse. So Paul writes a sobering statement that their meeting as a church was doing more harm than good. So we'll see what he means here. He says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. So again, 1 Corinthians is a letter that he was responding to the church because he got a letter that told him all these things that were going on in the church that he had started. All these problems and arguments and divisions. Verse 19, he says, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." So even though Paul dislikes these divisions, he says they will show who the true believers are from the false ones. In verse 20, he says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others." And one is hungry, and another is drunk. So Paul, he's describing the Corinthian worship service where the church would come together, pray, sing praises, hear teachings, and then eat a meal together. Okay. And this was a time of close fellowship and had come to be known as like a love feast. Right? They had a meal together, just like we'll do next Sunday, right? Once a month, we have it after fellowship, you know, have a meal together. But the main part of this feast was when the bread would be broken and a cup passed around in observance of the Lord's Supper. But instead of being a time of fellowship and unity, it became, he's talking about a party of selfish gluttons, you know, where some people were eating and drinking and, you know, that's all they were interested in. And they actually got drunk. While others were hungry. And then they celebrated communion. So this kind of behavior probably came from the Corinthian people, their background. Because they, you know, they were, worshiping pagan gods and different things like that. Okay, so Paul is very upset. In verse 22, he says, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." So Paul's talking about their behavior. He's like, "What, are you kidding me? Stay home if you're going to act like this. You know, you can do this at home. Not here in church." And then he reminds them what communion was really meant to be. Verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Okay. So it's not an accident that the Last Supper was a Passover meal, really. That was Passover. Right? And, you know, the celebration of Passover for the Jews was to remember the way God delivered them, the people of Israel, from their slavery in Egypt. And also when the angel of death, before they got out of Egypt, the angel of death passed over the Egyptians and the Israelites, right? God told Moses, "Tell the people to paint, take blood, sacrifice a lamb. Take the blood and paint it over the doorposts, the door frame, so that when the angel of death came over, he saw the blood and passed over. They didn't get killed. They didn't get destroyed." Okay. And so, you know, the Lord's Supper or communion is designed to remind us of three things: the past, the present, and the future. Right? The first, the past, is what Jesus did for us in the past. which was what? Sacrifice himself on the cross. You know, we're reminded we're sinners in desperate need of forgiveness. You know, we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And he paid a debt he didn't owe. Right? Now, the second thing we're reminded of with communion is that it points to our present relationship with God in verse 25. In the same manner, well, he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Right? So we're reminded of our present relationship that we have with the Lord through communion. And we call it the Lord's, we call the Lord's Supper communion because it's a time when we meet the Lord in a special way through communion. Right? We just had communion recently. Right. Okay, so he says this bread and the cup represent the new relationship with God that we now have. And the thing is, we don't think about it, but we used to be, and the scriptures talk about it too, we used to be enemies of God and alienated from him, even though we may have believed in him. And so communion leads us to look back at the cross. Now, the third thing, we're going to close with this. The Lord's Supper reminds us about the future, right? Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he returns. Okay? So communion, again, reminds us of our salvation. You know, and it's something that we can experience, but yet in another sense, our salvation is yet to come. Right? I mean, we say we're saved, right? What are we saved from? We're saved from going to hell. But yet we haven't entered into heaven yet, which is when our salvation will come a full circle. Right? And I think, you know, we have an idea, but I don't think we ever truly understand what Jesus has done for us till we see him face to face. You know, I can't imagine that day, you know, face to face with the Lord and just thinking that, whew, wow. You know, it's true. You know, it'll be, you know, incredible thought that we made it, not because of ourselves, because of him. You know, it's, again, and to think that we could have missed it, we could have missed it, you know, but because of his grace and his mercy. And he tells us to encourage one another with these words. You know? And, you know, these days are crazy. These days are evil. These days are wicked. The devil walking about, roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right? Even Christians trying to take us down.